The book of Mark, the New Testament book of Mark, should be pretty easy to find. Matthew, Mark, Mark chapter number 12, Mark chapter number 12. I want to remind you that immediately following the invitation, we're going to be receiving a fellowship fund, and that offering goes to those who have greater needs than you and I. Oftentimes, it helps out people within the church, but sometimes the needs are greater outside the church. So if everyone just give a little something generously, God will provide for the needs of us and the community as well. Well, Mark chapter 12, we'll begin reading in just a moment or two, beginning at verse 28 down through verse number 34. We see the first five books of the Jewish law, part of our King James Bible, contains 613 laws that were given by God to the people. Of those laws, 248 are considered positive, while 365 are considered negative. Some of those laws compel people to do certain things, and other of those laws forbid men from engaging in certain activities. These 613 laws laid the foundation of Jewish faith and practice. And it appears that the religious elite, including the Pharisees and the scribes, often the Bible calls them the doctors and lawyers, spent much of their time debating which of these laws was the most important. And we'll see that in our text we'll read in just a moment. So we find that this lawyer's question that he's going to ask the Lord in our text is really a valid question. But what matters most is not the question that the lawyers and the scribes asked our Lord, but it's Christ's response to these men. And Jesus takes all 613 of these rules and regulations and sums them up in two great statements of divine truth for you and I today. Jesus, in essence, does this. He boils down all the law. He boils down all the commandments, all the teachings of the prophets into one word. That one word is simply this. It's love. And this kind of love is defined and explained by the Apostle Paul in the love chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter number 13, verses 1 down through verse number 13. And as Paul concludes his thoughts on what love is, Paul says that all those things that remain in the world, love is the greatest of these. And this morning, I would like to take these simple words of Jesus and preach on this subject of the greatest of these is love. And as I do, I want you to understand something this morning. I want you to understand that Jesus takes our whole life and our entire purpose for being in this world and sums them up in these verses. So let's stand out of respect for the reading of God's word as found in Mark chapter number 12, verses 28 through verse number 34. We'll then pray and asking God to do a work in our hearts so it manifests it in our lives. Gentlemen, if you'll just turn down the monitors just a little bit this morning, I would appreciate that. So we find here, the scribes and the commandments is the headline in my Bible, beginning of verse 28 of Mark 12. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandments greater than these." And the scribe said unto him, "Well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all our heart, and with all the understanding, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto them, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." And no man after that durst ask him any questions. Let's pray. Father, we love you this morning, and Lord, as we set aside this day, the day, Father, the world looks towards in the coming week, Father, of Valentine's, Father. Father, we look forward to this day when we celebrate your love for us, and in turn, because you first loved us, our love for you. So, Father, I pray you'll be a help to us this morning. Again, Father, we pray for those that are in the hospital, those recovering, Father, from surgery, those that just can't be here today, Father, I pray, Lord, you'll minister to their hearts. Father, save the one that needs to receive Christ as their personal Savior today. May they come to a saving knowledge of Jesus. And Father, we pray and ask these things as we think on this thought. The greatest of these is love. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. As we look at this thought today, the greatest of these is love, I want you to notice, first of all, in verse 29 down through verse number 31, notice this if you're taking notes, the characteristics of the great commandments. The characteristics of the great commandments. In verse number 29 and verse number 30, we find, first of all, the supreme commandment. In these verses, we find that Jesus emphasizes that a man has a duty to love God above all else in the world, and to love thy Lord God with every part of his being. Jesus begins this passage by quoting what the Jewish people called the Shema. And this is a quotation of Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. And this passage was quoted by every Jew every day during their prayer time. And by quoting these verses, the Jewish person would be reminding themselves that there is no God other than Jehovah himself. And anything that occupied first place in their life ahead of God was an idol, or it was a false god, and they need to get rid of it. Here's the truth. It's no different for you and I today, is it? We got to be certain that God holds first place in our lives, ahead of every other love that we may have. I'm reminded of Colossians 1 and verse number 8, where the apostle Paul writes and says this, "And he," speaking about Christ, "is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things," notice this now, "that he," Christ, "might have preeminence." Oftentimes, we say that we put Christ first. How many times have we thought in our life, yes, Jesus Christ is first place in my life, but we place other things ahead of him and his will backside to our will in our life. But our actions, guess what? They speak louder than our words. And the words of Jesus, we see here that he intends for us to place the Lord above everything and every person in our life. I want you to notice four areas that we are to love the Lord supremely. First of all, the Bible says, with all our heart. Sometimes the word heart is used to refer to the seat of our emotions, but that's not the intention here. What Jesus really is saying, that we are to love thy Lord thy God without pretense. We ought to be genuine in our love for him and not just say that we love the Lord and then live as he does not exist. And I think if we're not careful, we'll find ourselves in that predicament throughout our lives. We ought to be genuine in our love and not be hypocrites. Well, we ought to love him with all our heart, but then notice something else. We ought to love him with all our soul. And this involves the idea of our emotions. Here's the truth. Our love for God shouldn't be cold. It shouldn't be some formal, ritualistic type of love. It needs to be a deep, emotional kind of love. And this means that our love must reach out at our most personal and intimate levels. Just as you love your children and grandchildren and love your spouse, our love for Jesus Christ even ought to exceed that. We're called to love the Lord thy God with all of our emotional being. Well, we're to love God with all our heart. We're to love God with all our soul. But then notice, thirdly, we're to love God with all our mind. So in essence, we're called to engage our minds in loving the Lord. And to us to engage our mind in loving the Lord, guess what? This love is going to have to be an intentional kind of love. It's going to have to be a thoughtful kind of love. Not without reason, not without understanding. We love him because we have considered him. We have meditated upon him. And therefore, we make a conscious choice in our life to love the Lord thy God with all our heart, all our mind, and then notice, lastly, with all our strength. And this implies that our love for the Lord isn't to be something that's done only, but we should express it, our love for him, in our physical bodies. Now, it's one thing for us to say, yes, I love the Lord, and we can express that by speaking, but it's another thing to express it in our physical bodies. If we love the Lord, then the body is his as well. Not only our mind, but our body as well. Here's the trouble. We like to separate the physical from the spiritual. But understand this morning that true love for Jesus is carried out by the physical man, but as well as the spiritual man. Let me ask you this question. Do you love his people? Do you love his word? Do you love his church? Do you love his work and ministry? Do you love his world? Do you love his commandments and his worship as you should? Understand this, that our love for Jesus Christ ought to be with all our strength, both emotional and physical as well. Understand this. Let me illustrate it to you this way. Following a great victory, King Cyrus of Persia took as prisoner a prince, his wife, and their children. And when they were brought into the leader's tent to stand before him, Cyrus said to the prince, "What will you give me if I set you free?" He replied, "I'll give you half of all that I possess." And then he said, "What will you give me if I release your children?" Cyrus asked. "Your Majesty, I will give you all that I possess." The king questioned him a little bit further and said this, "But what will you give me if I set your wife at liberty?" Looking at the one that he loved so dearly, the prince replied without any hesitation, "If you'll restore my wife to freedom, I will give you my very life." King Cyrus was so moved by his devotion that he released the entire family without asking for any recompense. And that evening, the prince was there with his wife, and he asked his wife, "Do you think King Cyrus was a handsome man?" "I didn't notice him," she said. "Why, dear," he said, "where were your eyes?" She replied, "I only had eyes for the one who would lay down his life for me." And you and I need to be just like that, having our eyes on the one who died for our sins and provided for our eternal salvation. Look at verse number 30. I want you to notice a small little word in verse number 30. And that word is thy. "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength." What a little word. But that word is a personable word. It's impossible to properly love the Lord until you personally know him. I'm reminded of 1 John 4 and verses 7 and 8, who makes this abundantly clear to us. The Bible says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God, and he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." It's impossible for men and women and boys and girls to properly love the Lord until they know him personally. We don't even have the capability to really love him until he first calls us into that intimate relationship with himself. And it's only after salvation, when God's love is shed abroad in our heart, that we can truly love God as he deserves to be loved. Well, we see the supreme commandment. Then notice in verse 31, we find the secondary commandment. And to call it secondary is just a little bit misleading, because both of these verses are woven closely together. In fact, it's really impossible to have the one without the other one. And when he gives us what he calls us the second commandment, Jesus is quoting the book of Leviticus chapter 19 and verse number 18 in part that says this, "But thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord." So Jesus tells us to love others with the same kind of love that we love ourselves with. And here's the truth. We, you and I, need to position ourselves to consider the very best interest, the best welfare, and the good of others on a consistent basis. Paul writes in Philippians 2 and verse number 3, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let us esteem others better than ourselves." And then in Romans chapter 12 and verse 10, he says this, "Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. And if we'll be honest, because each and every one of us thinks so highly of ourselves, we should show the same love to those that are around us. Christ tells us to. Paul writes on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, we are to esteem others better than ourselves. We're to be kindly affectionate to others, preferring others above ourselves. Well, as an example, we find, you say, well, how can I express this love? Well, this love is expressed through forgiveness. This love can be expressed through unity. This love can be expressed through peace. And how about compassion? And even in our witnessing to those without Christ as their Savior. You see, in English, we speak in what we call a person. And by that I mean simply this. If I'm referring to myself, I would say this, I am. And that's known as the first person. If I'm speaking to you, I might say, you are, and that is the second person. Then if I'm speaking of another, I might say, he or she is, and that's known as the third person. In English, we always put ourselves first, but in the Hebrew, that's not the case. As a matter of fact, it's quite the opposite. First person says, he is. And first person says he is, and we understand. In English, we always put ourselves first, but in Hebrew, it's the opposite. The second person says you are, and the third person says I am. The secret to a joyful life is finding us aligning these relationships correctly. You see, if we learn to put God first, that's first person. If we put others second, that's second person. If we put ourselves third person, ourselves, that's the third person perspective. And our lives will fall in the proper order. Someone said this, the actual formula for joy is Jesus, others, and then yourself. And this is the kind of genuine love is always sacrificial. When you put Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. In the 16th century, England, Oliver Cromwell ordered his soldier, a soldier to be shot for his crimes at the ringing of the evening bell. But that night, at that frightful hour, no sound had come from the belfry. The girl who was to be married to the soldier climbed up into the tower and clung to the great clapper of the bell to prevent it from striking and making any noise. Brought before Cromwell to give an account of her actions, she only wept and showed him her bruised and bleeding hands. Cromwell was greatly impressed and said, "Your lover is alive because of your sacrifice. He will not be shot." You understand that that kind of genuine love is always sacrificial. Well, we find the supreme and the secondary commandment. Notice thirdly, the specific of these commandments. And when Jesus used these words love, he could have chosen from four different Greek words. The first of those four words he could have chosen from was eros. And that refers to a sexual or erotic love celebrated inside the context of a marriage bounds. Well, that word is not directly used in our biblical texts, but its essence is captured in the poetic expressions of love found in the book of Song of Solomon. The second word that he could have used was storge, the Greek word storge. And that describes the natural affection found within families. It highlights the bonds that connect parents and children, as well as brothers and sisters. He could have chose a third Greek word for love called philia, and it speaks of a tender affection for someone. And it illustrated by the bond between David and Jonathan, emphasizing a deep, abiding friendship. But he didn't choose any of those three Greek words for love. He chose the word agape, referring to a never-ending, unchanging, all-consuming love for someone. And it represents God's love for humanity. In other words, his love for me and his love for you. See, agape love isn't the kind of feeling that appears for just a time and then changes or disappears. Agape love is a forever love. It's the kind of love in which God loves sinners. It's genuine. It's heartfelt. It's all-encompassing. It's a love that can't be changed by situations or circumstances. It's a love that cares regardless of the object's value. It's more than just a simple affection or some emotional feeling. It's a decision of His will. It's the kind of love that can be seen. It's seen in God's love for you and I. In Romans 5 and verse number 8. But God commendeth or demonstrated His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This agape love is demonstrated and seen by what Christ has done for us on the cross of Calvary. And by the way, our love for Christ should be visible as well. Turning your Bibles to the book of John. If you'll just keep turning right in your Bible to John chapter number 15. John chapter number 15. We'll see as well that our love for Christ should be visible. Just as God's love for you and I was visible, our love ought to be visible as well. Look in John chapter number 15, beginning in verse number 10 this morning. The Bible says, if you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I kept my Father's commandment and abide in His love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for servants knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. If you have a genuine love for Jesus Christ, it will be made visible in your life. Let me ask you the million-dollar question this morning. Is it visible in your life? Can others perceive the love that you have for God and God has for you in your life day in and day out? There was a 5-year-old boy who grew angry with his mother and decided he was going to run away from home. So he grabbed a small suitcase out of the closet, filled up his clothes and some of his favorite toys, and began walking around the block repeatedly, over and over again. And as it grew darker, a policeman happened to see him, stopped the little boy, and he said, "Hey, what's going on?" The boy replied, "Well, I'm running away from home." The policeman just smiled and smirked at him and said, "I've been watching you for a few moments, and you're just walking in circles." He said, "That's not really running away." The boy began to break down and cry in front of the police officer. He told him, "Well, what am I supposed to do? I can't even cross the street," he told him. The boy clearly loved and respected his parents, so he could not really run away. Listen, that's the kind of love that God has for me and God has for you as well. It's a never-ending, it's an unconditional love, just like the boy had for his parents. Well, not only this morning do we see the characteristics of these great commandments. Notice secondly in verse number 31, notice the completeness of these great commandments. Notice the last part of verse 31. The Bible says, there is none other commandment greater than these. I want you to notice the hanging of the commandments, the hanging of the commandments. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew 22, all the way back to the book of Matthew. Turn to Matthew chapter number 22. We're going to read verses 37 through verse number 40 this morning as we think about the hanging of the commandments. The Bible said in Matthew 22, beginning in verse 37 through 40, Jesus said unto them, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments," notice the end of verse 39, "hang all the law and the prophets." Jesus said that all the other commandments hang on these two commandments. Christ says that love encompasses all the commandments. In fact, that term, the law and the prophets, is often used to refer to the totality of all the scripture. And what Christ really is saying, he's saying that all scripture hangs on the love for God and the love for our neighbor. I think Christ illustrated his point by using this word hang. He describes a love for God as a hanger and the love for a neighbor as another hanger. Everything God has said, whether it's the commandments, whether it's a revelation, whether it's rituals, hang on these two things. And the essence of all of God's words and action is love, and man's ultimate goal is love. Loving God and loving his neighbor. And that means, get this, if I love the Lord as I should, I will not sin against him. If I love my neighbor as I should, neither will I offend God. I could have called this message the law of love, and it would have been appropriate to call it that. When our love life is right, we'll treat everyone, including God, as they ought to be treated. When our love for God isn't perfect, it can sometimes lead to actions that might offend him and cause you and I to sin. Here's the truth. When you and I are out of line with God, it's easier not to love others as we're commanded to love them. You say, is that true, Pastor? Yes, it is. Try getting up in the morning and you slept in late and your water's frozen and you can't get a shower, so you're taking a Polish bath and you're running out the door and you got to run to Walmart to get the donuts for the office, and you get there and all the donuts are sold out and you're grumbling, you're complaining to the bakery worker. Listen, you know what that is? That's because your heart is not right with God. It's going to affect your life with other people as well. And it's easier not to love others as God commands us when we're out of line with God. Our conflicts with other people often reflect issues in our life and love of Jesus Christ. And so if you're having conflict with people around you, maybe it's time to look at your heart and see where you are with them. Well, we see the hanging of the commandments, but then notice something else. I find the handling of the commandments. And we'll do the right thing towards God and our fellow man if, here's the big if we love the Lord supremely with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and the Bible says all our strength. You know, I've been Independent Baptist ever since I've been saved, and I thank the Lord for that. And here's just the truth of the matter is, there's times in my life when I might love the Lord with all my heart, all my soul, and all my mind, but not all my strength. And then there's times that I'll love the Lord with my strength and my mind and soul, but guess what? Not with my heart. And there's times that I might love the Lord with my soul and mind and heart, but not my strength. Understand what I'm simply telling you is simply this. If you want to be right with God and be right with your fellow man, it takes you to love the Lord supremely with your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. And if we love those around us as we love ourselves, that's the key ingredient. Love him supremely. Love those that are around us. And if we can do those two things in our life, we don't have to worry about doing what's right. We'll not have to worry about doing what's wrong. We don't have to worry about sinning. If we love God and others as we should, we'll live our lives pleasing to him. Remember, Jesus said these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. You say, I can't keep all 613 laws. Listen, you don't have to. You keep these two. And Jesus said they all hang on this. Love God supremely. Love your neighbor above yourself. Well, not only do we see the character of the great commandments and the completeness of the great commandments, notice lastly, the cost of the great commandments. The cost of the great commandments. I want you to understand this morning that it's a steep cost. If we're going to fill these two great commandments, you'll need to be aware that it's going to cost you something. It can be done. And surely it will be done, but it's not going to come cheaply. If I'm going to love God with all my heart, all my mind, all my soul, and all my strength, that means that I will have to place his will for my life above mine. It means I have to say no to some things that I desire to do in my flesh. It may mean that I can't go to places that other people can go. I can't watch things on TV that other people watch. I can't enjoy some worldly things that other people enjoy. All I'm saying is this, that you can have anything you desire this morning. You can choose to live for personal pleasures and fleshly desires, or you can dedicate your life to pleasing the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a decision that only you can make this morning. It's a steep cost. And notice, secondly, it's a selfless cost. If you're going to love your neighbor as you love yourself, it will cost you something as well. You may have to eat some crow. I don't know if you ever had to eat crow with a neighbor dispute. There's been times in my life when I was in the military, had to eat some crow with an officer that lived next door to me. And I asked him to forgive me, and we made friends after that. But there may be times when you have to eat crow. You may have to seek forgiveness, even though I have done no wrong. I may have to sacrifice something that I think that I need or I want to be a help to a brother that has a greater need than you and I. I may have to give up some time to be able to help someone else. I may have to spend some time in prayer for our neighbors. You might have to go to them. You might have to reach out to them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It may mean that I cannot just sit back on my laurels and watch the world go by. Guess what? You're going to have to get involved with the neighbors that God has told you to love. Turn in your Bible to 1 John chapter number 4. Keep turning right in your Bible near the very back of your Bible, the small book of 1 John. Well, it's not too small, but it's small enough. 1 John chapter number 4. 1 John 4. All the way to the back of your Bible. It's better to turn to the back and start looking forward. You'll find it. 1 John 4, verse 20. Notice what it says in verse 20. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. When I love others as I should, I'm proving that I do belong to Jesus. Look down to 1 John chapter 4. Look up to verse number 12. 1 John 4 and verse 12. The Bible says, no man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, what does it say? Say it with me. God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Turn back to chapter number 3 of 1 John. John is the epistle of love. 1 John 3. Look at verses 14 and 15. The Bible says, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we, what's the word? Love who? God? No, the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Let me ask you, of these three verses that we just looked at, are they applicable to your life today? Do you have love for the brethren? Is God's love perfected or matured in you? Do you know that you have passed from death unto life because you have that love for the brethren? As we close this morning, how strong is your love today? Is your love for God as deep and as wide as that wonderful children's song says it ought to be? Do you pray to him regularly? Are you engaged in his word on a daily basis as you should be? Perhaps there's people or things that have crept in and taken God away from the first place in your life. Is Jesus placed somewhere down in the line after some person or something or perhaps even yourself? How's your love for others? How's your love for your neighbor? Is it as strong as it should be and could be? I'm encouraging you to realize that if you really want to please the Lord, there's only two things that we have to do. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. And second, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. What about it? The Bible says the greatest of these is love. Let's pray.